Well, good morning. I tell you, the music was so stirring this morning that if I was younger, I think I'd probably go and sign up for the Army again. But we are in the Army of God, and that's what it was stirring about. And praise God that He is with us. And if He is with us, who can be against us? And on this Memorial Weekend, how wonderful to be able to reflect on the providence of God and how He has worked in lives of people. And we are so indebted to those who have gone before us and have given their lives for the freedoms that we have. And I trust that your heart is always warmed when you think of Memorial Day, and when you think of the sacrifices that have been made. And of course, the greatest sacrifice of all is the Lord Jesus. He gave all that we might have eternal life. And so we praise Him and we praise God. Every place that we look where there is faithfulness, where there is goodness, and all of that. Now, I am so thankful for those that have served in the military, and I'm certainly thankful for those that have given their lives. And probably almost every one of us here has a member in our family or somewhere down the line that has been engaged in that and are part of that. And I know that you appreciate them. Now, we are involved in a study, of course, in the book of Ephesians, and we have come a long way. We're now towards the end of Ephesians, and I remind you that in this book, and everything has a wonderful context of God, has a purpose and a plan and all of that, and the first three chapters of this writing had to do with the work of God in salvation, and everything that we talk about today has to be built on the fact of doctrine. Doctrine is rich and powerful and wonderful and is necessary. And the work of God, this is His salvation, it's not our salvation. We didn't earn it and we can't earn it. We are, if you have it today, you are a recipient of the work of God on your behalf. And built upon that, though, is our responsibility, and the last three chapters have to do with our walk with God. And it begins, of course, in that whole statement there of walk worthy of the calling for which you have been called. And then that is reinforced again and again as we go through all the different perimeters of relationships, first and foremost with God and then with each other. And each one of those is focused upon that idea of I am a representative of God. I'm a child of God. And I am to represent Him in my life and what I do. I am to walk worthy of the calling for which I have been called. Now, providentially, here we are in the battle section, because Paul will close out this epistle with this spiritual warfare, because we are in a battle. Here it is providentially on Memorial Day, and we're talking about battles that have been fought for our freedom, but the greatest battle of all is the battle that we are all facing, a spiritual warfare that each of us that know Jesus Christ are engaged in. And there's no exceptions to that. There's no sitting on the sideline, no exemptions from the battle. We can't ride it out. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul is saying. And so he gives us the imagery here of a soldier that is fully outfitted to be able to stand firm in this great warfare that's taking place. Now, a lot of people that name the name of Christ are trying to, you know, ride it out and cruise along. Can't cruise. The battle comes and gets right ugly in your face. It won't leave you alone. And this is how we stand firm in Him. And we have to always remember the enemy is terrible. The enemy is great. The enemy is powerful. But God is greater. God is more powerful. And He's working all of this stuff out for His glory. And we just need to trust Him and do what He says. That's how we walk the walk of faith. It's by doing what He says. We live by faith and not by sight. And He has equipped us to fight the good fight of faith. And so that's what we're talking about, and that's what was read by Tom our reading and on the board here that we were all looking at. And today we're going to take up with verse 14. And I'm going to try to cover two of the seven different pieces of this armament that are so essential for you and I to fight the battle that we have to fight. So with that, let me ask God to help us as we study together, please. Father, we come to You again, ever dependent upon Thee, ever thankful, Father, for Your precious and holy word, for the commands, the instruction, for the beauty of Your word, which is so clear and tells us what we need to do and how we need to live in order to please You. And Father, even in this context, to be protected from the evil one who's stalking about, trying to destroy that which is good and right. Oh, please bless our time together. Touch our hearts. Help us, Father, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. I live out in the country, and a few days ago, I was sitting in my spot in the woods. It's kind of a personal spot I have there. It's my spot that I go to pray, quite frankly. And suddenly, a rabbit came running out of from among the trees, just at a high speed. And when he saw me sitting there, he comes to a screeching halt right in front of me, which was kind of entertaining. Looked at me for a moment, and then took off running again, kind of over to side direction. And I thought, well, that was interesting. And then a moment later, here comes a fox. Did the same thing. Really speeding along, and then all of a sudden he looks up, and there I am, and he stops in his tracks momentarily, looks at me, and then, ping, you know, heads off in the woods towards where the rabbit was. Well, I was thinking about that, and I thought how terrible it is, or how terrible it would be, to be constantly pursued, to always be in danger. That poor rabbit, running like that. And then I suddenly realized, you know what? I am. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He would destroy you. He would kill you. He would annihilate you. That's what he is about. We are in this battle whether we like it or not. And in many ways, we're a lot worse off than the rabbit that's running. Well, God gave him some speed anyway. I remind you, our only hope is in God. He is our refuge, our ever-present help in time of need. Now, Satan knows how vulnerable we are, and he knows every strategy, every weak point and spot. He knows all of that, and he's determined to undermine God's character and credibility in every way. And if our name has Christian attached to it, he wants us to doubt God. He wants us, as he did in the garden with Eve, to say to us, "Hath God said?" He does that today. And he does it in all manner of ways from A to Z. Sometimes he does it by attacking us, making it hard to live the Christian life by employing all manner of methods that are border in the area of persecution, antagonism by others, and even peer pressure. And I think particularly of the young people that have to undergo all of the peer pressure, so much of it today. You go off to college and the professors make light of anybody that has faith in a holy God. And then on the other extreme, some he makes it difficult to live as a Christian by simply making it too easy. He would desire that you think that you can just cruise your way along. He leaves people so they are spiritually lazy and they lose perspective and they don't recognize that the enemy is involved to kill them, to destroy their soul, and zap, something comes into their life and they are hurt and cut so deeply that it's very hard to recover. We said last time that Satan is subtle. He's crafty. He's wise in all manner of deception. And what we are called to do in this conflict, and I titled it in my outline, Necessities, the first thing, and that which is reiterated over and over, it's found in verse 11 and then again in verse 13, and now here in verse 14, is to stand firm. Just stand firm. It's our great responsibility, and it's our essential need that God gives us. Why? Because every deviancy from God's will and God's way does what? It misses the mark, is the very definition of sin, and is completely contrary to our worthy walk of which we are called to make. And this idea of standing firm in this context of the picture of a warrior is the idea of holding a critical position while we are under attack. Because our position must be God's position, and become being unwavering as such, no matter what blows about, that we are firmly fixed and committed to Him standing firm. And this standing firm is against the schemes, he says, of the devil. Schemes, we said last time, is methodia, which in the Greek, carrying the idea of cunning deception, all purpose to destroy. And Satan doesn't war against us in any form of simplicity. His warfare is built on stealth and deception, of which he is a master, and no one is his equal. And so, I hope, that as you look around and you get worked up, as I do too, about all the trials and tribulations and difficulties and problems that this world has, and it all seems to be centered around all forms of evil and trouble that is being brought on, and you look at it and you recognize that it is the results of the schemes of Satan. The turmoil, the trouble, the difficulty, and the way people act and react in their sin and in their vileness and in their caving in, which is the opposite of standing firm, is the result, really, of Romans 1, where all of that begins with suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And God spirals it down. He says, in effect, if you want to suppress the truth, then fine. I'll take the truth away from you, and you'll believe a lie. And such we do. And such that our formation becomes a formation around this evil deception fostered by Satan. Now, national and personal lifestyles producing evil and immoral behavior and vileness requires us to put on the full armor of God, because that's the battlefield. That's the environment in which we live. And this whole business, when we put on that armor, he says, is that we need to be strong in the Lord, not buff up ourselves. We don't have any strength. That's really clear to us when we're studying in 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you think you can stand against that by yourself? No. We got to put on the full armor of God. Only God himself can stand against such. That's why it was necessary for Christ to go to the cross. And this full armor idea is telling us that we must have as our resource the complete package as such, outlined here by Paul. No piece of what he describes in these seven essentials can be left off. All must be part of any ability to stand firm in Christ. Doesn't that make sense? And if it's in the strength of his might, that it means as well that it can't be just put on by me. It's not something mechanically I do, and it's not something I can do half-heartedly, but according to God's priority for my life, because only God can defeat Satan. And so my serious reliance must be exclusively upon him to provide it. That's what he's talking about here. The armor comes from him, not us. You know, we don't go to the store and buy it. This is an imagery for us. We look to him to provide it. It's the armor of God. And we have to rely upon him. And he has to even explain how to wear it and what it means and how to utilize each of the essentials that he has given. And there's no shortcuts to this. No other plans, no compromises. We must put it on as he says and do as he says as obedient children of our loving God. He calls us in verse 5:1 of Ephesians imitators of God as beloved children. So there's no shortcuts, no other plans, no compromise. If we are to faithfully stand with God, we must put it on as God commands. Now, Paul begins in verse 14, he says, stand firm. It's funny that he repeats that again. It's not funny. It's in the sense that it just shows the significance of what we must do. And then he quotes out of the Old Testament, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth, which is in the past tense. In other words, the imagery of a belt that is already in placed about the soldier as a priority in relation to everything else. Now, this belt that is put about is multifunctional. In Paul's day, a Roman soldier wore a tunic, a large piece of clothing similar to a smock that covered the entire body, hanging like a dress upon the person to the ankles in most cases. And the belt was key for cinching it up for battle, because you couldn't move effectively if that garment was hanging around you in a non-battle situation. So you had to cinch it up. And by this imagery, it is a metaphor for battle preparedness and activity. It has to begin with this belt of truth. Additionally, even when I was in the military, long, long time ago, of course, but there's similar things that That belt that we had to wear held a lot of essential things. It held ammo. It held water and food. It held your bayonet, your knife, even your utensils that you ate with. It held all manner of things dangling around you. And it was things especially that you wanted to be able to get to quickly. So you had your ammo here in the front. If you were getting shot at, you wanted to open that up and get a clip out as quickly as you could and get that in your M16 or whatever. All of that is exceedingly important, and it's very much related to what he's talking about here, even a soldier in that day. And this belt, of course, is being called this belt of truth. And it means that we are to be supported by truth. And we have to think in terms that are contrary to the world, who's moving further and further and further away with any concern for the truth. Are you concerned for the truth? Are you concerned for the truth in all manner and areas of your life, in all relationships? Is your word meaningful, that when you give it, it can be believed? Truth is so much not a part of where we are today, and it is so important, having to do with how we think, speak, and deal with God's command here will define us in so many ways, whether our life will be characterized by truth or whether it will be characterized by a poor testimony and regretful living or pressing on in wrong directions instead of in devotion to Christ and standing firm in what He has told us as the essential of our life. Truth by imagery in this belt is listed first, I think, showing its position of importance. The word truth here is Aletheia. And it can be defined as the Word of God or what God says in the various sense. But it also has to do with just an attitude of truth, an attitude, an appreciation, a love of, an embracing that of the essential nature of truth itself. Even our nation moving from God is more characterized, I do believe, in this day and time by deceit. And it is by truth. Personally, I've had to quit watching the news. I don't even know what's going on. I didn't know the other day that Israel was under attack again because I just don't watch the news. I don't trust it. Now, you can lecture me later if you don't agree with that. But we're eaten up rotten to the core with lies and deception. And that's no wonder. Would you flip back with me just for a moment to Romans 3? Romans 3. In Romans, these first three chapters, Paul outlines the problem with man and sin. And we've already spoken of in chapter 1 how man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Theologians call this total depravity, but he lists the character of man naturally in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. And all these things are just as ugly and terrible as they can be. And it shows us, and that's what he's showing here, our need for a Savior, that we can't save ourselves. We need Christ. We need His righteousness. But look at verse 13. Their throat, these are all quotes out of the Old Testament, is an open grave. In other words, it's just ugly, ugly, vile stuff coming out of people's mouths. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Just lies coming out constantly. Not truth at all. And he says, the poison of asp is under their lips. Now, of course, there he's talking about a poisonous snake. In other words, what they're saying, because it's not truth, because it's unrighteous, is like a being bit by a snake. It's just, it's poison. It's destructive in every sense of the word. Now, this is the issue with man, the listing of man's natural condition, held captive in Satan to do his will. And so here comes truth. Truth is compared to that. And truth is always there in God because God is truth. In fact, allow me just to give a real quick sort of overview of what the Bible says about truth. And this is, I mean, we could be here for a month talking about that. But just a snapshot here. God is the God of truth, according to Deuteronomy 32:4. There's no falsehood in God. There's no deception in God whatsoever. None. He is the source of truth. We know John 14:6. Christ says, I am the way, the truth. Christ is the truth. And in John 1:14 in the gospel, it says that he is full of grace and truth. He's full of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. John 14:17. The Bible is called in Daniel 10:21, the Scripture of truth. And we know that how are we saved? We're not saved by doing something. No. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Oh, that's how we're saved. Now you remember the words of Christ in John 8:32 when He was speaking to a group of Jews that were beginning to have some form of belief in Him. And then He told them, if you continue in My word, if you continue in it, you will know the what? The truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth is essential. No one's going to be saved by deception and heresy and falsehood. None of that's going to work. And any church or anybody in the name of Christ that tries to get people in some form or fashion to have some sense of religion or knowledge of God or anything else, and it's not dealing in purity of the truth, it's not dealing with what God says is important, can't possibly do any true work in their heart if we are brought and bought by the word of truth. You know, Peter talks about this. We weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious word of God. And you know what Hebrews 4:12 says, that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, talking about a soldier again, is able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's living and active and sharper than this sword. It is something that has power behind it because truth is wonderful. Truth is from God. It's associated with God, and it cannot be separated from God. Christ Himself said in that wonderful prayer in John 17, sanctify them in truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And that sanctify there has to do with our growth process if we're in Christ Jesus. We don't stop with the truths the moment we come to Christ, but we continue in that truth. There's a love relationship. There's a growth relationship associated with that. You know, and this is consistent throughout the Bible. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, chapter 12, after all the theology, sort of like Ephesians, the same way beginning in chapter 4, but in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. He's talking about being in the Word. He's talking about taking in God's truth. We are to want God's truth as a newborn babe yearns for milk, for the pure milk of the Word. That's how we live. That's how we change. That's how we It produces everything about us in relation to this holy and truthful, wonderful God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've talked about how terrible are these satanic, demonic beings that we cannot see, that are so powerful, that are seeking to destroy us. And look what Paul says in chapter 10 and verse 3. And Paul is describing here himself as weak by appearance, by the way, sort of defending himself before this tough Christian or tough Corinthian church. And he says, though we walk in the flesh, that's what we're doing right now. We're living in the flesh. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, Paul recognizes that that's the very writing that we're in Ephesians. He recognizes he's in a battle. And we're not warring by our flesh. We can't possibly stand against these terrible forces of evil. He says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, part of that obedience is this full armor of God, you see. That's the whole point. And this knowledge of God, what is that? That's the truth. And you see, what's destroying these speculations and all these lofty things raised up? Oh, you don't believe in that foolish, faith-believing kind of goopy stuff, do you? Do you really believe that? Come on. Get real. Well, this is real. The truth in Christ is what is real. This supernatural word of God necessary to stand firm against Satan's schemes, even defeat them. That's what he's saying here, because truth is wonderful. Truth is wonderful. That word there in the King James, strongholds, is fortresses, something that's otherwise impossible to knock down. He's talking about something humanly that we couldn't possibly break ourselves. We have not the strength, not the fortitude. We couldn't even begin to get started in such a thing. But God can. God can. Just from speaking the truth in love. It penetrates deeper. It destroys these fortresses. It destroys the strongholds. It can defeat any foe. That's the wonderful, wonderful nature of truth. And you see, all of these that are believing in falsehood, they won't stand against the truth. Whether in this life or the next, all that falsehood's going to disappear. It's going to go away. All this deception that's taking place. All of us had to live through this last election. And I don't think I've ever seen so much manipulative, deceptive lying and falsehood in my life, coming in all directions and all ways. But how much refreshing it is to think in terms of when truth will be everywhere. In fact, just for a moment, let's bathe in this just for a moment. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. Oh, sometimes I just have to go over here and look at the end of the story. Look at Revelation 21. And you know, he's promised here, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more grief. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more dying. And who's going to be the recipients of this? He says in verse 7 of 21, "He who overcomes," that's overcoming in Christ, "will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Look across, in my book, it's across the page in verse 27. He's talking about this glorious place that he's created, all things new. And he says in verse 27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying," here it is, "shall ever come into it," ever, "but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Brethren, can you imagine a realm where everything you hear is truth? It's glorious. You don't even have to be on your guard. It's just there. I can't even imagine. Who can comprehend such a thing? But here it is. This is the promise of God Himself. And everywhere we look in Scripture, truth and God go together, and truth with His people then go together as those walking worthy, as the beloved children that are imitators of God. And we're going to see later when we come to one of these is the sword, the Word of God, which is truth put into action. But here in our text, what we're talking about here in this belt, I believe, is an attitude of truth, or a commitment to truth. We have to be first committed to truth. And so we're bound up with this truth. And it has to be a sublime commitment. As a Christian, the belt is my personal constitution, my attitude, and my great love. You can't love God and despise the truth. How is that possible? You can't love falsehood and deception and then tell me in the same breath, "Well, you know, I still have a good relationship with God." No, you don't. You can't. He is truth. Everything about Him is truth. And He transforms individuals that we might love Him and love His truth. And so everyone in the world, it's pretty simple, really, is they're in two realms, aren't they? Either in the realm of the truth, or they're in the realm of lies and deception, and it takes over their lifestyle. And the role of the church itself, which has been lost in many places, unfortunately, in 1 Timothy 3:15, and we've reiterated this often, that the church exists to be the pillar and the support of the truth. If we can't go to church with confidence, now no church or anything is going to be perfect. Certainly not here either. But if we can't go to church with confidence that the people present and the leadership and the pastor and the teachers and etc. are up there to present not themselves and not some other scheme or psychology or feel-goodism or whoop-de-doo this way or whoop-de-doo that way, but they are there to be a pillar and support of this truth, then we need to go find another place to be where the truth is loved and the truth is nourished. As Christians, we speak the truth, we desire the truth, we manifest the truth, we obey the truth, we walk in the truth, we conduct our lives in the realm of truth. So very, very important. I want you to look at one other place concerning this. In 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, this pastoral epistle, in chapter 2, Paul is admonishing Timothy, and he gives this same sort of imagery again. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3 of 2 Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, here's a soldier in active duty, and that's where we are, by the way, if you're in Christ Jesus. You're in active duty. And you're in active duty for Christ. You're an ambassador for Him. You're a soldier for Him. And no matter what happens, and that includes suffering, and it may even include suffering to death, you're focused by truth on a goal of spiritual priorities. And that's the going of this, and that's what Paul is reiterating, is going to be difficult. That's why he used the term suffering. If you're in truth, if you're in Christ, everything's against you in a fallen world that is held by the god of this world. You're swimming upstream. You're pushing against the wind, whatever you want to call it. You think in those terms. You got your sail up with your sailboat, and you're trying to go against the wind. It's a tough road to hoe. But there must be a willingness to stand firm in the truth as a good soldier. And it should be seen as a privilege to cherish and carry the word of God, and because there in it is nothing more wonderful. Wonderful. And in our bodies, what are we to do? We're not our own. We're to glorify God in our bodies. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Tom has been going through Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is truth, 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 truth. 176 verses of truth, 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 truth. He turns it inside out. He goes as far to the east from the west. He goes the up to the down. He goes in every conceivable way talking about truth, love of truth, commitment to truth. Just absolutely everything conceivable about truth, because truth is just that important, and it should be that which characterizes not just the psalmist, but you and I in the same way. Amen? All right, let's move to righteousness, and my time's almost gone. I'm too slow. And he also says, back in our text, that we are to be, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, it's in the past tense. Why? Satan hates righteousness. And righteousness is nothing more than that which is right, which is what God has defined. Because whatever God says is right, guess what? Is right. He's righteous. He's holy, completely, altogether. And the god of this world, the evil one, fosters a world system and an every way to divert from God's righteousness. And if we join in with that, even to this little bit over here, well, you know, just a little bit of that won't hurt. If we join in with that, it destroys our shield, because our shield to protect us, which is so essential for the soldier in hand-to-hand combat, is righteousness. Satan wants to pervert our lives, to snatch God and His Word from our thinking and destroy our testimony with perverse living. And that's what is the opposite of righteousness. All the stuff that is saturating, and I'm saturated with it too. I live in the same world you do. I'm not in some sort of a bubble. But all of that stuff is contrary to God. It's not pleasing to God. I have to go to Philippians. We're right there at it. So go over, flip over to Philippians 4. And this is a very familiar text. But sometimes when I'm being tempted with this or that or the other, this is where I have to think. In fact, Paul puts it into the Philippians church that he says, finally, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, finally, which is a summation in a sense, he says, brethren, what does he say? Whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. You know, it's almost like he's looking at Revelation 21, isn't he? That's where we are here. If there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, what does he say? Dwell on these things. Get away from all that tacky, ugly stuff that just draws and drags you down. If your love is in God and His truth and His righteousness, all this filthy stuff just makes you want to go take a bath. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's like taking a cold, fresh drink of water on a very hot day. And our protection, therefore, from all this stuff as part of this shield is to be dwelling on this and this breastplate of righteousness. To have this protection, we have to live pleasing to God. That's what he's talking about, this breastplate of righteousness. Sure, our status in Christ is imputed righteousness, right? We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our old filthy stuff and gave us imputed righteousness. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about living. This is a sanctification section. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about us, the exercise of our will as new creatures in Christ, to live for Him. And that's why He gives us all these commands that He gives us. And that's why He says we must put it on. We must put it on. This is a command for obedience. And he's addressing our command for holy living. And in that holy living, and Philippians, you know, defines it, I won't turn there for time, but defines it very well in Philippians 2:12, where he talks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not an easy thing. It's a troubling thing. Constantly, it's a battle. That's what this battlefield is all about. But he says, you know, you work it out as a Christian, as a child of God. He's not telling you you can earn your salvation there. He's talking about the struggle of the sanctified life in taking in God's Word and putting on God's breastplate of righteousness and all the other pieces here that he's mentioning. He says, knowing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to work His good pleasure. It's His power working in us as we do it in every situation. So this is the practical righteousness, if you want to call it that. And back in our text of Ephesians, if you look back to chapter 4, look at verse 24. He's already mentioned this. Ephesians 4:24, he says, and put on the new self, there it is, put on again, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in, where it is, righteousness and holiness of the truth. There they are in a package. And he goes on, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There it is. These two elements that we've looked at today, and they go hand in hand. They're so related to each other, truth and righteousness. In fact, you really can't have one without the other. You think about it, you cannot possibly have one without the other. Now, righteousness must be lived in the sincerity of integrity. It's about living what we profess. And that is the greatest testimony you can ever give to anybody around you, as that is that you're the real deal. You're not just a religious windbag, but you live out. Now, you're not going to do it perfectly. And we won't do that until we're glorified. But people should know that you're the real deal. That you love Christ and you love truth. And you're seeking first and foremost to please Him. And that's the integrity that I'm speaking of here. I'll get you to turn to one other place. Philippians, again, chapter 3 and verse 11. After Paul has talked about his experience of being religious and then coming to the understanding that what's really important is that I may know Him, that is, know Christ Jesus. He's talking about having a right relationship with Him, and one that includes about His power, one that includes suffering when that's important. He wants to do whatever it takes to know Jesus Christ. And then when you get down to verse 11, He says that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then He says, not that I've already obtained. And of course, when He was writing this, He was still fighting the good fight of faith, or have already become perfect. Here it is, not even Paul. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. My very purpose for God to get a hold of me and to make me a Christian, and that "but God" of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, God made me alive. My very purpose for that was to be a reflection of God to others in the darkness, that I might be a light shining. And part of that light shining and this pressing on here is this whole idea that he hadn't attained the righteousness of Christ, and he won't. But he's pressing on. And he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's not the perfection, it is the direction. You think it, isn't it? Moving towards the kingdom of God. Moving towards that time in my life when I'll exit, when I'll be glorified, when I'll meet Christ Jesus face to face. That's what this armament is to do in protecting us and causing us to stand firm in the things of God. And two essentials, of course, are truth and righteousness. I'm going to get you to turn in closing to one more place. And I keep saying one more. I guess that's not truthful either, is it? I beg your pardon. Look at Romans 13, please. Romans 13. I love this statement by Paul, because it fits us right here where we are. He says in Romans 13, and he's been dealing here with government and all of that, and the fact that it's of God and etc. And just living. Here we are. The night is almost gone. Verse 12. And the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on, here it is, the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, as in other words, in the light. Not in carousing and drunkenness, which is a statement for not as the world reacts and acts to all the things that are going on. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and not in strife and in jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. We're putting on this armor mutt, and it may be in these component pieces that we can see. But here it is simply, in the simplest terms put, what we need to put on is Christ Jesus. If we have Christ, we have everything we need, don't we? Now, he can be understood in all the things that he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is righteousness. And Christ is truth. And Christ is all these other things that are here. But this is to be put on that we might be a consistent contrast with the world around us, that we might fight the good fight of faith. And it's what it is all about. So on this Memorial Day, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that is the truth. And with that is the righteousness. It's the armament of God. And be encouraged when you put that on, that you're living for Him. You have the highest calling that anyone could possibly have in this life. Living for Him. Living for Him. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father, thank you for how cleansing and how pure and wonderful is your word. Oh, strengthen us to live for you, to be encouraged in your truth, to be admonished, and Father, to be obedient to your will. You've clearly shown us and told us what it is. Help us to be obedient children, living for you while we have such a privileged opportunity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.